everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Father, we come and open your word this morning to this passage. And Lord, know that you have so much, so much for us. God, I ask that you would open this passage to us. And God, that you would speak into our lives. And not just, Lord, that you would speak into our lives, but Lord, that you would ground us in your word. That you would establish us in you. You teach us, Lord, about you. And God, that you would equip us for the work that you've called us to. Each and every one of us in our different callings and giftings. God, I pray that you would speak by your Spirit and equip and strengthen and build your body for your glory and honor. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Therefore, take heed to yourselves. Again, Paul is speaking to the elders of the church of Ephesus. And so here he's talking to them about shepherding and overseeing the body of Christ and how important it is for them to understand this. Again, this passage might not apply directly to most of us this morning. Unless you're a pastor in here, really this is spoken to a group of pastors. But I think there's a lot here for us as a congregation to really glean from and understand maybe the role of a pastor and why pastors might do or say things that they do, the reasons behind that, and the things we need to watch out for in the church. And I think that in a general sense, there is application for us dealing with just the people that we might have influence on or be over in a sense. I know for parents, their children. I know for a husband, just his home. Maybe in places of work and other things that God has given us. Or maybe it's someone you're discipling. That you are really, they're looking to you as a leader. And so in any form of leadership, I know that these passages apply because that's what Paul's talking about. He's talking about leadership. And the first thing he says to the elders here, he says, therefore, take heed to yourself. Now, he's going to say two things. He says, take heed to yourself and to the flock. But before you should take heed to the flock. What does it mean, take heed to yourself or to the flock? He's speaking here of really give attention to. The word take heed means to give attention. Give some attention to your own walk with the Lord is what he's saying when he says take heed to yourself. Make sure that you're doing that which you're preaching, especially here to the elders, the teachers there, as they're teaching the word, as they're preaching the word. Take heed to yourself. It's a similar what Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Verses 15 and 16 of 1 Timothy 4, Paul the Apostle says, meditate on these things, give yourself entirely to them, that your progress might be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine, and continue in this. In doing so, you'll save both yourself and those who hear you. There in verse 12 of chapter 4 of 1 Timothy, Paul told Timothy to be an example to the believers in word and deed and in conduct and in these different things. So, Timothy, don't let them despise your youth. As a leader, what is the first and foremost thing you ought to do? You ought to be concerned about you. You ought to be concerned about where you are with the Lord. Timothy, you simply need to be an example. You need to take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Yes, you're preaching it. Yes, you're sharing it. Yes, you're ministering, Timothy, but take heed to yourself. So the elders here of Ephesus, Paul says the same thing. He says, take heed to yourself. Make sure you're right. You know, for any of you on any level, and I know there's many of us in here this morning that are teaching the Word of God in some capacity. Some of you are involved with the children's ministry and teaching the kids. Some of you maybe work with the junior hires or high school, or some of you might be leading a home fellowship, or having just even a discipleship group that you're involved in, or some form of discipling. And as we do that, sometimes it's easy to get in the rut, especially if you're preparing an actual Bible study. And just to get in the mechanics of it and, you know, put together a study and teach that study. And especially for those of you that are pastors or those of you that are teaching several times in a week, it's very easy to just get kind of in the rut and really miss what the Lord has for you personally in that which you're teaching. And it can be very deceiving because you can begin to teach and teach and teach and feel like you're doing okay because you're teaching it. But the reality is you've got to take heed to it. It's not just for them. It's not for the other people. The Bible wasn't written for them. And you're there to declare it. But it was written for you, first and foremost. One of the greatest needs for pastors and for you as a congregation, one of the greatest prayers that we would ask as the pastors, and I know I speak on behalf of all of our pastors, is that you pray for our personal walk with the Lord, that we could keep that fresh and that we could really be focused and just really keep ourselves on our knees before the Lord, not so much always praying for this going on in the church and this person's life and this, but really keep focused in and of our own walk with the Lord. Give attention, take heed. That we'd give attention to where we are with the Lord. That we wouldn't be deceived. That we wouldn't be apathetic in areas of our walks with the Lord. That we wouldn't, be self-deceived in sin and not seeing that. And the enemy definitely is continually assaulting that area of a minister's life. And so what an area for real prayer and need in each and every person in any area. You take the example of parenting, you know. If you're not doing that which you're preaching to your kids, and when I say preaching, I mean, you know, telling them and encouraging them and disciplining them and trying to direct them in life and whatever age they might be. Or if you're not doing that which you're telling them to do, they're going to catch on to that. And your words aren't going to carry the weight that they could. Your words won't be as effective as they might be until you begin to do that. If they see that in you, that it carries incredible weight when it's spoken. And so that goes across the board, whether that's to a pastor or whether that's to a husband or a mother or a father or someone discipling someone, whatever it might be. Take heed to yourself. You know, each and every one of us this morning need to give attention to ourselves. It doesn't mean, pamper yourself. That's not what we're talking about. But really examine yourself. Where you are today in the faith. How you're doing doesn't mean condemn yourself. You know, sometimes the fear is when people start examining themselves, they tend to be very hard on themselves. And it doesn't mean condemn yourself, beat yourself up, look at you, you worthless wretch, what's wrong with you? But just check your heart. Make sure you're where you should be. Make sure you're where you know you ought to be. And just keep your eye on your own walk with the Lord. And if there's areas in your life that you're struggling, don't condemn yourself about it, because that's not going to do anything. That's not going to make you more godly. It's going to make you ungodly. Because your condemnation leads to discouragement, depression, and defeat. Condemnation's never been something that's made people more godly. But deal with it. Just walk in God's grace. Just understand the Lord loves me. And, you know, I love the idea that when I'm convicted by the Lord about something, when God shows me something, that's the evidence of God's love for me. Because He doesn't convict me to condemn me. I know that scripturally. He doesn't say, look at you, you're wrong, and this is your problem, and now I'm just going to leave you there. Ha, 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 sinner. That's not the Lord. But the Lord, when He speaks into my life and convicts me, whether through His Word or someone else pointing something out or me examining myself and realizing that all of those are really the Lord speaking and the Lord working. Well, when I see that, there's an encouragement for me to say, hey, God's for me. God's with me. God doesn't convict me to leave me. God convicts me to change me. And so the very matter of conviction means that I'm going to be changed. Oh, that's the very opposite of what normally we go through when we're convicted. But that's the biblical truth of conviction. And that biblical foundation, or we might call that doctrinal foundation of understanding God's character, is going to strengthen me to go on. And so when I'm convicted, I'm encouraged. Now, I don't always like to be convicted. I'm going to say I get convicted. Oh, yay, conviction. I mean, you know, I wrestle with that. But I'm encouraged. Ultimately, when I focus on the Lord and realize what the Lord's done, I'm encouraged. I'm encouraged in what God wants to do in me. And, you know, I find that those that examine themselves, those that give attention to themselves, find that there's a greater effect of sanctification in them because they're really given attention to that. And so of all people, the leaders Paul speaks to here, he's saying, you got to be real careful. And Paul knows, being a shepherd and a leader himself. Then secondly, he says, now take heed to the flock. And so first and foremost, be concentrated your attention upon your own walk and then now upon the walks of others. It isn't wrong for us to be concerned about someone else's walk with the Lord. Jesus said, don't judge. Jesus said, judge not lest you be judged. You know, if you see a splinter in your brother's eye and you say, let me remove it. And he says, remove first the plank out of your own eye. But once you remove the plank out of your eye, then you can go and remove the splinter out of your brother's eyes. So the point Jesus makes there with that illustration that's kind of over-exaggerated. You imagine, you know, a plank sticking out of someone's eye. You know, he's saying, examine yourself. And then you'll be able to help out your brother in Christ remove something that's hindering them and hurting them. Anytime we're to care about others, anytime we're to, in a sense, give attention to others, it's always for the purpose of restoration. Always. Classic passage, Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. If you see anyone overtaken in a trespass, it says, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, looking to yourself, lest you also be tempted. So, if you see someone fall into a sin, overtaken by a trespass, you that are spiritual, okay, you that have dealt with yourself, you that are walking with the Lord, you that have removed the plank out of your eye, restore such a one. There's the key word, restore. There's a difference between judgment and concern, godly concern. Condemning someone, saying, I'm better than you because look at you and look at me. Okay, that's unbiblical. That's wrong. Judge not lest you be judged. Who are you, says in Romans chapter 14, verse 4. Who are you to judge another man's servant? To his own master he stands and fall, and God is able to make him stand. There's a difference between judging and condemning and looking down on and rebuking someone just to say you're wrong. But not the heart of love. The heart of love definitely cares. The heart of love corrects. I mean, can you imagine a parent that never corrects their children? That's unloving. It's unloving not to discipline your children. But the parent doesn't go, look at you, you child, what is wrong with you? Be like me. You know, it's not a condemnation. If it is, it's not really a correction. It's not going to bring any edification. But a loving parent says, my child is erring and I love that child and I want to see that child grow up and walk with the Lord and be a human being that is someone that is respectful and honorable and right and to walk in the paths of righteousness. And so they're shaping and teaching and correcting. But it's done for the sake of the ultimate fruit of restoration, of victory. And so if we see our brother or sister in a sin, it is our job, not just my job as a pastor, but our job as a congregation to go to that person. But before we do that, we want to make sure that we ourselves are walking, in a sense, with the Lord. Now, it doesn't mean we're always going to be perfect. It doesn't mean, you know, when you get perfect, then you can tell someone else, well, then forget it, right? But it's that heart. It's that heart of restoration, as it says there in Galatians 6:1, to restore them in a spirit of gentleness, looking to yourself, lest you're also tempted with this very thing. So that heart of humility, that heart of gentleness, that heart of restoration. That is the ministry, though, of a pastor. A pastor's ministry is to really go after people that are struggling, people that are in sin, and we might use the word rebuke them. That seems like such a harsh word to us, rebuke. It's almost negative. Well, let me translate it another way the Bible translates it. Encourage them. As you know, the word rebuke is translated rebuke, consolation, encouragement, exhortation. So we might say a kind of a middle word between encouragement and rebuke is exhortation. We are exhorting you to walk with the Lord, to deal with this thing in your life. Now, the word exhort simply means to come alongside someone and help them to get somewhere. Hey, there's something in your life I want to point out and help you out. But again, it's the heart of a shepherd. And each and every one of us, in a sense, need a heart of a shepherd. The heart of a shepherd is the heart of a loving father, a loving mother. You know, the heart of a shepherd is someone who's caring for. A shepherd is simply, when we think about a physical shepherd, and understand in Bible days, there were shepherds. And this illustration really meant something to the congregation. Because, I mean, let me ask you this morning, how many of you in here by occupation are shepherds? Could you raise your hand? You know, there's not many people amongst us that are shepherds. Now, if I was to do that in Paul's day and say, how many of you are shepherds? You know, there might be several people in the congregation of Ephesus that possibly were shepherds or had something to do with that. And so they was part of their culture. And what is a shepherd? A shepherd is one that cares for, that feeds. When the sheep are hurting, they bring medical attention to them. They also protect the sheep from the wolves that want to come in, from from other sheep that might have some problems. And let's say one of the sheep's biting all the other sheep. Well, the shepherd's job is to go in there and to protect and to look out for and to care for those sheep and keep them protected. So a shepherd in biblical times was someone that really simply cared. And a part of that was at times rebuking, at times exhorting, times encouraging. Again, all the same word in the Greek language. One word that we get those three English words from in our Bible when we read them, many times it's the same word. Consolation, encouragement, rebuke, exhortation. And so we need to see that as something that's not so much negative, but a very positive thing. But it's got to be done in the right way. It's got to be done with the spirit of gentleness. It's got to be done with that spirit of humility. And it's got to be done looking unto ourselves. And so Paul says here to take heed to yourself and to the flock, he says, which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. He says, take heed to yourself and the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Now, this brings up an interesting word, the word overseers. It's a word that is used in the New Testament for pastors. It's translated in other places, bishop. And I think that's interesting because, in fact, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, where it says, if anyone desires the position of the bishop, he desires a good work. So, and there, that's the qualifications of what we know as a pastor. The word overseer or the word bishop refer to someone that's a pastor. We pick up the word shepherd in the next phrase there. It says, to shepherd the church of God. That's the word that we get the word pastor from. Pastor or shepherd. So here in our text, we have three words that identify the same office. In verse 17, we know that Paul's speaking to the elders. There's another word, elders. So he's speaking to the elders. He calls on them to shepherd the church of God, to pastor the people of God. He tells them that they're overseers set by the Holy Spirit. And so whether you want to use the phrase overseer or bishop or shepherd or pastor or elder, it's all referring to the same person. I think that's important to understand. Sometimes there's confusion today in the body of Christ. Like there's different levels. One's a bishop and one's a pastor. And one's just an elder. Biblically, there is no levels. Biblically, they're all referring to the same people. Because here, you could easily translate the word overseer, bishop. Here, the elders are being called bishops or overseers, pastors and shepherds. So it really refers to the same office. We find the same thing in 1 Peter chapter 5. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 3, use all three of these words again, elder, overseer, and bishop, or overseer and shepherd. He says they're speaking to the elders, again, and he calls them elders. He says, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers. And so again, he calls on them to pastor the flock and to serve as overseers. So the same word is used. And so they're interchangeable words that are dealing with the same office. And I think that's important for confusion's sake to understand. So Paul tells them that the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. And I think that's real important to see and understand. It's the Holy Spirit that ultimately is the one that will ordain someone as a pastor. Now, again, the word overseer is pastor, and I'm going to use the word pastor for clarity. It's the one we typically use around our church, pastor. So I'm going to use that word whether we're talking about the word overseer, bishop, or elder, because it's all the same. So someone that's a pastor ultimately needs to be ordained, in a sense, by the Lord. It's the Holy Spirit that raises people up, is my point. It's not man. It's not, myself and Pastor Aaron here and Pastor Mark and the rest of our pastors. And we sit around and go, who do we really like? You know, who's really, you know, a cool person? Yeah, we think he'd make a great pastor. That's not how we do it. We've got some really good friends that aren't pastors and aren't called to be pastors. I wouldn't ever want to see them pastors, but they're great brothers in Christ. It's not their gifting. It's nothing against them. It's not their gifting. It's not their calling. It's the Holy Spirit. And you know what we do as elders, all of the pastors, what we do is we sit back and we watch what God does. And we watch God ordain someone. We watch God begin to raise someone up. We begin to see the giftings of a pastor in someone. We begin to see the actions of a pastor in someone. It's interesting, Paul tells Timothy, if a man desires a position of a bishop or pastor, he desires a good work. So it's okay for the individual that might feel that calling to desire, hey, I really feel called to shepherd and a pastor. There's nothing wrong with that. He says that's a good desire. But he desires a good work. I always like to point out, it's good, but it is a work. So be ready if you feel called to that. But then he goes on to say, and a pastor or a bishop must be the husband of one wife, blameless, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy. And he goes through this list. And then that's in chapter 3 of 1 Timothy, in chapter 5, after talking about those that are doing well as pastors, he goes on to say, don't lay hands on anyone hastily, lest you share in another person's sin. The calling of the pastors is to sit back and watch God do a work, and then examine the life of that individual that seemingly God is raising up, the Holy Spirit has made an overseer, and watch God do the work, and then examine their life. Listen, for them to fulfill those qualifications, they're going to have to be around for a while. They're going to have to be seen. And they're going to have to be seen in life if they fulfill. How do you know if someone's, you know, got a violent temper? Well, it takes time. And that's the problem with some churches as they do a pastor search. Their pastor leaves and The congregation begins to search for a pastor. They interview. They get a board together. And that board interviews a pastor or several pastors. And it's kind of like, you know, an interview for a job. And that's really what it becomes. And the pastor is a pastor because it's his career. It's his job. You know, he went to seminary and graduated. Now he's looking for a job. Well, there's openings at these churches. And so the pastor will preach in the pulpit. And then they'll vote and the congregation will see, did we like him? Was he boring? Did we like his jokes? Or, you know, I mean, I'd fail completely if I was... I just come in there, you know, and preach the word and exhort, and everyone would hate me. You know, we want to find someone that makes us feel better. He doesn't make us feel good. But this is the problem. But they can never really know the characteristics of this man and really who he is. And so this is what you have a lot in the pulpits today in churches, is men that really might not be qualified. I didn't say aren't called. That's another issue altogether. Someone could be called to be a pastor, but they're not qualified to be a pastor. There are qualifications that they must fulfill to walk in that role, as Paul gives to Timothy and Titus in Titus chapter 1. And so it's very important to see that. But ultimately, it's God that does the work. It's God that raises up. It's the person inside having a desire from God to do that. And it's simply, in a sense, the last confirmation after the Lord has spoken to the elders and it's obvious to the congregation that God is raising this individual up. It's then that the elders will go and after much prayer, obviously, and again, don't lay hands on anyone quickly, hastily. After waiting and seeking the Lord, it's then the elders will lay their hands on it, and officially someone will be ordained into the ministry. And you, if you've been around our church for some time, you have seen that, whether it's people here or people that have gone out on the field, that they've been ordained into the ministry. And so I think it's something for us to understand, kind of the process behind that. It's really the Lord. It's not the pastors getting together going, boy, we could use another pastor. Who do you think? You know, it's really just circumstantial things that happen as the Lord begins to show that, the Lord begins to raise someone up, and the Lord begins to confirm that, and the qualifications then follow that, and then ultimately there's the ordaining of the individual. So we see here Paul recognizes that it wasn't him that made these men pastors. In reality, it was Paul that laid hands on them. It was Paul there that really was the one that raised them up. But he recognizes it's the Holy Spirit who has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Now, the word shepherd here, again, I said could be mean the word pastor. Literally, the word means to feed. It means to feed. And here comes one of the roles of a pastor. One of the main roles of a pastor is to feed the flock of God. It's to really minister to them and feed them, teach them the word, and feed the flock. And so, obviously, one of the most important things in a pastor, and there's other things that are very important, and if someone possesses the ability to feed but doesn't possess some other things, he's definitely disqualified. But obviously, as the body is ministered to, a pastor needs to know how to teach, and that's why one of the qualifications Timothy gives is that he's able to teach, and that there's really that ability of feeding. And that's why we see at Calvary Chapel, we see a real need to teach the Word of God and really stick with the Scriptures and really just kind of go through the Word, because I know that that's how you're going to be fed. You're going to really grow in the Lord. Not always having maybe a relevant message or something that's dealing with current events or, something that's really, funny and exciting. But just going through the Word, because it's more than just, what did God speak to me today about my life? It's grounding us in the Scriptures. It's establishing us. It's giving us that sound doctrine that each and every one of you desperately need. If you think doctrine's for someone else, you know, understanding certain things about the Bible is for the teachers. No, it's not for the teachers. Obviously, the teachers need to understand it to teach it. But the reason the teachers are teaching it isn't for them. I don't teach doctrine for me. I study doctrine for me. I teach doctrine for the congregation.
And we need to understand that we need sound doctrine. And this is one of the important things about being a pastor. And obviously someone that's called to be a pastor is going to need to be someone that's sound in doctrine. And that is studied. That has really studied God's Word. And that understands doctrine. As Paul tells Timothy, dealing with the pastoral ministry in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, he says, study, Timothy, to show yourself approved unto God. That you would be a workman that would not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Timothy, you need to be one that rightly divides the word of truth because you're setting the tone. Because you're sharing the word. It says that the elder or the pastor in Titus chapter 1, there as it gives qualifications of an elder, it says that he must be able to contradict those or convict those who contradict with the word that he's received, the word that he's been taught. He'd be able to deal with false doctrine. I believe it's there in verse 10 of Titus chapter 1, talking about the elders needing to be able to rightly divide the word and to deal with those that are coming in and bringing in different kinds of heresies and different kinds of things of that sort. And so it's so important for the pastors to be learned in the scriptures and that they are precise with their teachings and their studies in interpreting the scriptures, because then the body is going to be fed the word of God. But let me say this at this point. Though someone might be knowledgeable about the word, they really need to have a deep walk with the Lord, because that's really how the body is going to be fed. If I'm sitting up here just, you know, telling you things that I've studied, you know, it's just all a message we say from the mind, you know, hits the mind. A message from the heart hits the heart. You know, but I really don't walk in these things. I haven't taken heed to myself. I really don't walk in these things. And they're just, it's just information. That's not what feeding the sheep is. It's giving them information. It involves information. It involves truth. But at the same time, there's more to it than that when we bring it to application, that I've lived it, that I've walked in it, that I could really know what I'm talking about, not just intellectually, but experientially. And I think that's really, really important and missed a lot of times in the pulpit. See, I have, I don't know if you want to call it the privilege, but I have the ability as a pastor to know other pastors on a different level than people in their congregation. I'm not talking about pastors in our congregation, but pastors in other congregations, other denominations. And you know, I know that they don't study the word. I know it for a fact. And I know they view their ministry as a job. And, you know, they spend their week just having a great time. I mean, the ministry looks good if you do it the way they do it. I mean, you know, they call me and I'm always busy. I'm thinking, what are you doing? You know, they spend 3 hours to start their day in a good round of golf, and you know, then they move on. It's just because they're not doing it from the heart. It's just things they learned and different things. And Sunday morning, they, you know, have a half hour message, and that's all they have to do is prepare for a message and maybe do a few visits to someone's home during the week, and they're done. Boy, that wasn't the ministry of the Apostle Paul. I can promise you that. Nor of any of the apostles. But that's what we have today in the body of Christ. And these guys are going and, you know, churches are doing pastor searches and, you know, they're finding people. And sometimes they do find genuine people that love the Lord and are filled with the Spirit. But many times they don't. And it's sad of the state of the church today. And Paul would be so grieved. God is looking for shepherds that will feed his people. Because you know who they're feeding? It's not their church. You know, it's not my church. This isn't my church. You know, this is God's church. That's what Paul says. He says, shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Now, I did not purchase your soul with my blood. You're not mine. You're God's. Paul says, listen, guys, and I mean the responsibility that is laid upon a pastor with this context, the sobriety that should fill a pastor's heart. When Paul says, hey, shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Wow, that's heavy. You know, it's important for us to understand that
we are the church. This building is not the church. And though our salvation was free, it's a free gift, someone paid for it. It wasn't free. It's only free to you, but it wasn't free. You know, I noticed something. There's this commercial. It was about some, you know, storage place, and they're trying to get you to get a storage unit at their place. And so they offer 1 month for $1. The first month's a dollar. You know, and I sat back and I thought, now why wouldn't they just 1 month free? A month for a dollar? I mean, do they really need the dollar? Is it? No, but you know what? It sells better. If they have to pay just a little bit, it sells better. And I was thinking, you know, it really does. When it's free, you're like, oh, it's not true. I can't really trust it. There's, you know, a catch to it. But a dollar, okay, I can do that. And you know, I think it's sometimes we approach our salvation because it's free, sometimes with neglect. Take advantage of it. It's really, you know, it's free. It just kind of, you know, what we say, abuse the grace of God and just whatever. And we don't really realize that though it was free to us, and it didn't cost us anything, it cost God everything. It cost God His own blood. And I notice how it says that it was God's blood. And here, obviously, we see the deity of Christ. Obviously, we know it was Christ's blood that was shed for the church. But here, I love how Paul in his theology, just as he speaks to these men that are schooled in the doctrines and schooled in the deity of Christ. These are pastors and teachers here. And he says to them, the blood of God. It just speaks. It says so much. But it costs God everything. And I think we need to look at our salvation in that. And, you know, for these men and for myself and for others that are pastoring God's people, they're not our people. They're God's people. And God bought them. You know that you are a purchased possession of God. That's incredible. You know, when I sit back personally and give attention to myself and think about me as a child of God and realize that I'm His purchased possession. You know, Ephesians, it's interesting. Paul speaks to the elders of Ephesus here. Writes the book of Ephesians later on. And writes to the church and he calls them the purchased possession of God in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 14. That they are His purchased possession to the praise of His glory. That's just an awesome thought that you were bought by God. God bought your soul with His blood. Now, when you think of purchasing something, you think of paying something. And I love how Peter says, and in 1 Peter chapter 1, I believe it's verse 18, he says that we were not redeemed, and the word redeemed speaks of a purchased price, the redemption price. We are not redeemed with silver and gold, with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Well, we were bought. Someone paid. It's just you couldn't, but God did. Christ became a man and He shed His blood for your sins, for your soul and mine. We are the church of God, purchased with the blood of God. God has given Himself for us that we might have eternal life. That is awesome. The love of God is so revealed in this passage, and the love of God is so real. And for any of you that are feeling called or are in a place of leadership and ministry, whatever degree that might be over the people of God, I want you to be sober this morning. And I want you to realize that those people are God's children. What you say to them, you better say it with conviction that God is saying it. When I'm up here this morning or any morning, and I'm teaching you the Word of God, I'm not up here sharing you my views and my ideas and my philosophies on life. But I'm sharing you what my conviction is from my studying the Word and hopefully rightly dividing the Word of truth and saying, this is what God has said. This isn't my doctrine. This is God. This is what God has declared. This is who God is. And I pray that God would continue to feed us and minister to us from His Word. But Paul goes on here into a warning. He says, for I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. So he says, when I leave. Now, this is kind of prophetic in a sense. He's saying, after my departure, after I go, I know this. Savage wolves are going to come in among you. And they're not going to be gracious and merciful. They're not going to spare the flock. Now, this idea of shepherds and shepherding and a shepherd and sheep. He uses this illustration and he says, savage wolves. What is a savage wolf? Well, according to Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, there in, I believe it's verse 15 through about verse 20 or 21, he talks about wolves. Some call them false prophets or false teachers, as Peter declares they are, and Paul does too. People that are teaching false doctrine, or the word for true doctrine in the book of Titus continually is sound doctrine. That word means healthy, the word sound. Doctrine that produces health in the church. Well, then there's what we call bad doctrine or false doctrine, which is unhealthy. It produces sickness in the sheep. Now think about sheep and someone is feeding them something that's making them sick. It's a shepherd's job to make sure the food they're receiving is healthy food. And that's the shepherd's job. And Paul lays a burden upon these shepherds and he says to them, he says, listen, there are going to come shepherds. Oh, so you think they are. But they're actually wolves. But the problem is they might not even come in the form of a shepherd. Like Jesus said, they come in sheep's clothing. But inwardly, they're ravenous wolves. They come in sheep's clothing. They come in to the congregation and they look like just an innocent sheep. Just an innocent Christian. But in reality, they've got other motives. Now, these are unsaved people. Wolves are not saved. Wolves are unsaved. In fact, Paul tells the church of Ephesus later on when he writes his epistle in chapter 4. He says that pastor teachers in verse 11 through about verse 16 are given to for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. To the building up. The word equipping means the mending and healing and strengthening. It's the same word used when Jesus came across, I believe it was James and John. And they were mending their nets in Mark chapter 1. It's the same word for mending there. As they were mending their nets. Equipping. Equipping is mending. When you're being fed the word of God, the pastor teacher is given that you be fed the word, that you're being equipped, you're being healed by God's word. You're being transformed, you're being strengthened. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, that the church is going to be the church. And that each and every one of us are going to have a part in the work of the ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ, for the building up, the strengthening, the health of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And then he says that we, I believe it's verse 14, that we should no longer be tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery and the cunning craftiness in which they lie in wait to deceive. But he says, speak the truth in love. Amazing. There are people. Now, this is hard sometimes for us to really grasp in our day and age, in our church. There are really people that might be amongst us, maybe this morning, that look like an innocent Christian, but literally are wolves. They are lying in wait to deceive people. They have cunning craftiness. And they bring into the church new winds of doctrine. We're to be equipped in the word. We're to be established in good doctrine, that we no longer are tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Every new teaching that comes up. And this is why I find that it's very important to teach you the Word of God systematically. You can see it. We look at the context. We examine the Scriptures. For some people, that might bore them, but they're not really concerned then about their state in Christ. If you're bored with the teaching of God's word, there's something wrong. This is establishing you as a Christian. Don't you want to know what God says, what a Christian really is? Well, to be honest, a lot of people, they just want to hear a funny story. You know, they want to hear some good jokes. And they want to go away feeling good. But we dig into the scriptures, and sometimes we don't go away feeling so good. Sometimes we go away feeling like we need to get with the Lord and repent. And that's why we do an afterglow after second service here, so you have that time to do that. So you can go away feeling good after you come to the Lord. But, you know, there's a work going on in our hearts. And some people that are just kind of bystanders or, just kind of watching, they're not really into it. But those that are really walking with the Lord, it's something that's so important. And my prayer is that if a wolf was amongst us, because you're so grounded in the Word, and hopefully you're following and studying and thinking and beginning to do that which you learn and understand of God's Word, that you could spot out wolves as well as sometimes the pastors. You know, usually wolves don't walk up to the pastor and go, "Hi, my name's Wolf." You know, but they hide out from the leadership. And they like to, you know, slip into a home fellowship or this group and begin to bring forth their new doctrine and begin to draw people away ultimately from the Lord. And I've seen, and we would identify wolves as those from cults. I've seen members from different cults have come in to our church. And, you know, usually they don't last long because you guys are pretty grounded in the Word and involved in apologetics. And it's almost like, if a Mormon walks into our church and starts teaching, you know, that Jesus is not the Son of God, ultimately. I don't think it really needs a pastor to deal with it. There's a plenty of you that would, you know, jump on that and get a little excited and start opening your Bibles, and which I'm blessed. I'm absolutely blessed. But we've got to be aware. But you know what's sad is that there are churches that are not grounded in the Word. You know, and these people come through, and I cannot tell you how many Mormons have been converted from Christianity to Mormonism. Now, why? How could someone go from being a Christian to a Mormon? Now, that boggles my mind. I don't know if it does yours, but it boggles my mind. You know? Well, I'll tell you why. Because they were never grounded in the Word. Because the Mormons still haven't told them everything about Mormonism. And they never studied anything of apologetics, so they don't have a clue, and they just get swept away. How could someone go into the LA Church of Christ, you know, and get sucked? And I see it all the time. They get sucked up in this whole movement, and where there's so much false doctrine going on, and because they're not grounded in the Word. And you, as believers, each and every one of us, need to make sure we are grounded in the Word. And if you do see someone that is teaching some new wind of doctrine, you do need to share it with a pastor. Maybe you don't feel like you can handle it. You don't know. You need to share it with a pastor, and you need to let that be known, because there could be a wolf amongst us. You know what wolves do? They eat sheep. They destroy people. Ravenous wolves. How do you know a wolf? The only thing we know in the scriptures is bad fruit, false teachers. According to what Jesus said in Matthew 7, he says, "You'll know them by their fruit." And that's where he says, on that day many will say to me, "Lord, Lord." But we've done, and he'll say, "I never knew you, depart from me, you workers of iniquity." And he's speaking of false teachers. He's speaking of false converts. He's speaking of people that have bad fruit. And so we want to really be careful. Secondly, Paul says here in verse 30, "Also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves." Now, I do not believe here that this is the same category. There's two different categories. There's wolves, and then there's erring believers that get caught up in something. They get caught up in some new wind of doctrine or some new take on the Holy Spirit, you know, or some new move of God's Spirit. And they get caught up in whatever it might be. They get caught up in things. And they begin to think, "You listen, you know, I've got something that the pastors don't have. And the people really need it." And so they begin to draw away disciples after themselves. Notice this, they draw away disciples after themselves or after someone else, but it's not after Jesus Christ. That's how you can know that there's someone that's doing that. Now, Paul says, among yourselves. He could be speaking among the church, or he could be referring to among the leaders, the elders, right, that he's talking to. Remember, they're not in Ephesus. They're in Miletus. These elders have come, and they're there with Paul, and he's sharing with them. He could be looking among yourselves. A warning to even the pastors. Now, it's interesting, because in 1 Timothy, we find the issues. Again, 1 Timothy is written to Timothy as he's now years after this pastoring the church in Ephesus. So Paul kind of prophesies and says that there are going to be men in Ephesus that are going to rise up to draw away disciples after themselves. Paul then later on sends Timothy because that very thing happened. And it seems like in 1 Timothy there are teachers in the church that are erring and teaching wrong things. And that's why Paul begins to correct. And he names some of them and he's kicked them out of the church. He's excommunicated them. He says he's delivered them to Satan. And he says mark them and note them. And don't keep company with them. And in chapter 6 he talks about those that are, you know, obsessed with disputes and arguments over words from which come envy and strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt mind and are destitute of the truth. From such withdraw yourself. People that come in and they teach, but they're teaching other things and they're obsessed with this take on the Greek word and this, and you've got to understand, you know, and they get all caught up in this side issue. And they draw away disciples after themselves. We need to be careful of that. We are a church that is involved with, as we've talked about, studying God's Word. And we need to be careful that we stay on the main thing and keep the main thing the main thing. And make sure our hearts don't get carried off in some side issue. And we become to fall into the category of rising up and drawing away people after us and not so much after Christ anymore. And I've seen it. People following men instead of following the Lord. Listen, if I was to die or if I was to be called out on the mission field and start a church, I hope that this church would be as strong as it is now and not stronger. Another pastor stepped into my place and began to pastor us. There should be no difference because you're not following me. You're following the Lord. The Bible's not going to change if I leave. You know, maybe the style of teaching might, maybe you'll get a little more jokes. Let's say Pastor Easy was here and, you know, you'd laugh a little more. But it's not about following a man. But there are movements today. People are following men. Watch out. When you see people that are so, you know, just consumed with this person, following after this person, it's cultish. It's scary. Watch out. They're drawing away disciples. It's interesting, the word perverse here is a word for twisted or crooked. They're speaking perverse things. They're speaking things that are a little twisted. They've got truth in them, but they're a little twisted. We've got this new twist on the Bible. Be careful. Be careful. That's scary. You don't want a new twist on the Bible. The Bible's the Bible. Read it, explain it, understand it, and live it. Therefore, watch, verse 31, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. Therefore, watch. So the elders, now here's one of the qualifications or the roles of a pastor, is that they're to watch. And they're to look out for wolves, because one of the roles of a shepherd is to protect. And we are called to protect the body, God's church. We are called to watch out for false doctrine, things that would be hurtful. So if you see a pastor prying into a situation and you think, what's the big deal? Maybe there's a little more behind it than you know. And maybe God has given that pastor discernment because he's a shepherd. And he's got a little different concern than you do because you're not a shepherd. And he knows, and he's seen this before, and he's protecting. And I would encourage you and encourage us to respect and honor our leaders. And to understand, listen, if they've got a concern about something, then maybe I should listen to them and not just blow them off. Like, what's wrong with you? You know, and so quickly throwing out the word, you know, lording over and all these kinds of things. I want to tell you that the pastors of our congregation, and I know them very well, they are truly men of God. And I am so honored and blessed to serve the Lord with them. And they don't have any ulterior motives. They're not getting good pay. They're not here for any other reason. Amen, Aaron? They're not here for any other reason than because God has called them and they're shepherds. And they have hearts of shepherds. And they love you. And they care about you. So if they have a concern about something going on or somebody, what someone's saying or things, they're just doing what they're called to do. Watching out for the sheep. They're protecting the sheep. And again, if you see something going on, you ought to let one of them know. Something that's wrong, something that's just not right. But you can't put your finger on it. You just let them know. And they'll pray about it and use the discernment God's given them. But that's what they are, overseers. They're watching out. They're watching out for the sheep. He says, therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn every one of you, night and day with tears. Wow. Paul wept over this issue. He warned them night and day. For 3 years that he was in Ephesus, he warned the church, watch out for these kinds of people, wolves and men that will rise up from among you. Watch out for them. And he warned them night and day with tears. That just speaks so much of the Apostle Paul. After Paul says these things, after Paul knows that things aren't going to go real smooth when he leaves, because things didn't really go smooth when he was there, but he was there to deal with them. He's got to leave. He's got to go. And he says, and now, verse 32, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. And now, brethren, I commend you to God. What a word. And only a pastor would really understand what's going on here or understand the depths of this. I mean, this is so moving to me. I mean, here he is. He knows that there's going to be wolves coming in. And you know, he's got these men that he's raised up. And he knows there's going to be trouble. And he's got to go. And he can't do anything about it. You know, a leader has that responsibility to make sure things are going right. And really that conviction and in a sense, a burden upon them. But leaders are people that like to fix problems. That's what they do. They fix problems and they try to help people. And when they know they can't do that, when they know they're not going to be there, things are out of their hands, out of their control. They want to help, they want to be, but they can't. They can't be in two places at one time. You know, I was telling Joe out in Africa about some of the things going on in our church and some of the exciting things and some of, you know, the areas that we kind of lack some labors. And yeah, I could just see him starting to burn. He's just thinking, oh, I just love to come home and just, you know, assist and help and serve. And, you know, it's like, Joe, you can't be in two places at once. He goes, yeah, I know. And I go, the best place for you to be is right here. Because here's where you're really assisting and helping. And, you know, but that desire just to be able to help. And to be there. And when wolves come in, Paul would be like, man, I wish I could be there. I'd deal with them. You know, he's a shepherd. He's protective. It's like, you know, they're not going to get by, you know, pull the wool over my eyes. You know, but he just has to share his heart with these pastors and hope everything works out, really. And so what does he do? What a wise thing. He commends them to God. The word is commit. Hand over. Deliver. He delivers them to God. He says, God, they're yours, these elders, this church. I put it in your hands, Lord. It's out of my control. I give it unto you. Brothers and sisters, whatever thing it is, whether it's a child going astray, And they're out of your hands. They're out of your control. Whether it's someone you have led to Christ or someone that you've discipled and they're going off. What can you do? You've gone after, you've shared, you've wept. What can you do? Whether it's a spouse that's going a different direction, whatever it is, these issues are hurtful and hard. And we can carry guilt and burden and anxiety over them. The thing to do is commit them to God. Just give them to the Lord. What else can you do? When you've done everything you can do, when you're not in the same place, where you won't be able to communicate with them, maybe there are people in your life that you've known, that you've been with, that you've discipled, that are gone, that you know aren't doing good, but you don't even know where they are. You can't even contact them. What do? You worry every day? Because that's not going to help, is it? Is it going to fix the problem? It's interesting. Jesus says, by worrying, what are you going to do? You can't add an inch and a half to your stature. By worrying, what is worrying going to accomplish? Nothing. He says, sufficient are the troubles today. Don't worry about tomorrow. Paul says, be anxious for nothing in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. But by everything, prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. You know what we need, church? We need the peace of God in the midst of trouble. You know how we get it? We commit them to the Lord. We hand them over. I can't do anything, and worrying isn't going to help the situation. It's going to worsen the situation. But I can commit them to God. I can't realize that God loves these people or this person more than I do. And God wants to see them walk in righteousness more than I do. And I've got to hand them over. I've got to commit them to the Lord. I need peace. It's hard, it's difficult, but I need peace. Anxious for nothing, but everything by prayer and supplication. You know what you can do? Instead of being anxious, you can pray. You can supplicate. You can give God thanks for what He's going to do in advance before He does it. You could give Him, that's what it says, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. And leave it with God. And let God deal with it. You know, the awesome thing about God is that the Holy Spirit has been sent to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's a parent. Maybe it's a brother or sister. Maybe you've shared with them. You love them. You're broken over their lack of repentance or their depth of sin. And you're broken over it. What can you do? You've done everything humanly possible. You can pray. And at the same time, you can have peace because you're in God's hands. You don't have to fix every single problem because you can't. Because you're not God. But you can give them over. And you can say, God, I can trust them into your hand. And I pray you lift them up today. And I pray you speak into their life. And you can continually do that. Paul said, I'm not going to worry. I'm not going to trouble myself. I'm going to trust you, Lord. They're out of my control. I've got to go. I commit them to God. And I commit them to the word of your grace. Well, that's the beautiful thing about God's word. Is it never returns void. It goes out. It accomplishes. Well, you've given them the word. You've given, and it depends what situation is. Maybe it's a backslidden Christian. They've got the word. They might not be opening their Bibles and reading it. They might even say they don't believe in it. But you know what? If someone doesn't believe in the Word of God, that doesn't make the Word of God void. It's still living and powerful, whether you think it is or not. You know, if I had a gun here loaded, and I said, you know what, if I shoot it, I don't believe in guns. I don't believe they hurt people. I'm going to shoot myself. It won't do anything. It doesn't matter what I believe about it. The effects will be the same effects, whether I have absolute confidence and belief or I totally disbelieve. People can disbelieve the Word of God all they want. But the reality is the Word of God is still living, still powerful, and still able to discern the thoughts, intents of the heart. It will cut to the depths and the core of man's being. And so I'm going to commit them, Lord, to You and to the Word of Your grace. And Your Word is able, hear it, able to build them up. The ability of God's Word. And to give them an inheritance among all those who are sanctified by faith in You. God, Your Word is able. It's able to build and strengthen. And Lord, I'm committing them to You. And I'm committing them to the Word of Your grace. You know, when I leave the mission field and I pray for the leaders, I often quote this passage because I believe in it. And I say, and God, I commit them to You in the Word of Your grace. You know, I committed Joe Horner as a leader in Africa to God and to God's Word. I know there's things that he doesn't see yet and he's young in and doesn't understand about Africa. God's able. And God's going to teach him and lead him, and he's got God's Word. You know, as I was in Kampala, you know, Brian and Josh are young. They've got a flourishing church and they've got so many complex and confusing things to deal with in another culture. But God's able. And they've got God and they've got God's Word and they're called by God, and you just commit them. You trust the Lord. And I want to encourage us to do that. To do that with people's lives. Just give them to the Lord. Maybe it's your parents today that you've been praying for and you want to see them saved. What can you do? You can't save them. You can't make them believe. You can't say you got to believe now, or you can't change their heart. You're not God. Just commit them to the Lord. And love them. Commit them to God's Word. Continue to give the Word of His grace to them. Because it's able to build them up and it's able to save them, give them an inheritance among all of those who believe. They will and can be saved. Commit them to the Lord. That you can walk in peace. And that you can make sure that you give attention to yourself and give forth the Word of God to others. And the rest is in God's hands. And ultimately, He's got the decisions to make and the work to do in them. And I'm not going to try to be God, but I'm going to surrender to Him. There's such peace there. There really is. There's such comfort there. To say, I'm not going to try to figure it out. I'll let God do that. That's His job. I'll just commit Him to You, Lord, and I'll walk with You and pray for Him. Amen. Let's pray. Father, again, it's Your Word that feeds our souls, and we thank You for it. Teach us, Lord, and guide us in the ways of righteousness and in Your path. Lord, we bless You. And we honor You. And God, we commit, Lord, ourselves to You. And commit those who we love and care for to You. And to Your Word, which is able, Lord, to build them up. God, we even commit, Lord, those that might come in our midst and be wolves, or even those from among us that will rise up and speak perverse things. Give us the wisdom, Lord. Give us, Lord, the boldness that we need. We do pray this morning for our pastors that, Lord, You would strengthen them and continue to give them vision for their calling, God. Help them to be strong overseers. Help them to shepherd the church of God as You would have them. I pray that each and every one of them are shepherds after Your own heart, God. We pray that You'd keep them from sin and keep them pure. Keep them from falling as we hear so many horror stories. God, keep them walking in the fear of the Lord. Cause them to be those that can be followed and those that are good examples. We thank you, Jesus. And I do thank you, Lord, for those men. We do pray you'd bless their families and bless their lives. And just bring about, Lord, blessing to them for all the labor and all the things that are unseen, all the late nights. Lord, all the early mornings, all of the burden they carry when others are free. God, we pray that you would bless them, fill them. Thank you, Lord, for giving us shepherds after your heart. Bless you, Lord, and honor you. We commit ourselves to you, Lord, in the word of your grace. Have your way in us, Lord.